Welcome to Cornerstone Reformed Baptist Church. Thank you for using and sharing our resources. What you're about to hear is God's word from one of our teaching elders. We trust that God's word will inspire, instruct, and bless you. For further teachings or information on our ministry, please visit us on our website at cornerstonerbc.com. That's cornerstonerbc.com.
Let us please open up our Bibles to the first letter of the Apostle John. We are going to continue with our study in the first letter of the Apostle John. And if you remember last week, I told you that we are going to be addressing this section that starts in chapter 1 in verse 5 and goes to verse 2 in chapter 2. We're taking that as a whole section, and we are not doing the exposition of the text per se, but I'm just addressing different important topics that are contained in that section of this letter. And whenever the Lord allows us and gives us the light, we will address the passage as a whole and then move on to the next thought of the apostle. What I want us to do today by his grace is to think about the topic of confession of sin. Confessing our sins biblically, or confessing our sins in the spirit, not confessing our sins in the flesh, or not confessing our sins just in the traditions of religion, but rather confessing our sins in the spirit according to the will of the Lord. And the verse that I want us to have in our minds is verse 9 that says, if we confess our sins in chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we are not going to be addressing particularly every element of that verse, but we're going to be speaking about confessing our sins biblically. And you will see that when I say confessing our sins biblically or in the spirit, I'm assuming that the Christian can find him or herself confessing his or her sins in the flesh. So I want us to meditate together, and I hope by virtue of the authority of the scripture that is before us and with the exhortation given to us by the Spirit through our brother to take the scripture and apply it to our hearts, to think and to meditate together upon that topic of confessing our sins biblically. Of course, as you will see there in verse 9, we're not speaking about confessing our sins to each other. The context tells us there that is confessing sins to God. We are going to be speaking about confessing sins to each other in our Thursday Bible study, Lord willing, at some point, if the Lord extends our grace, his grace for us. But we are going to be addressing now confessing our sins to the Lord. So, beloved brethren, let us read them together from chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 2, to chapter 2, verse 2, and we're going to be addressing that very important topic of confessing our sins biblically. This is the word of the Lord. Let us read together chapter 1 and chapter 20, verse 2. This is the English Standard Version of the English translation of the English Bible. Let us read together. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that your or our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Beloved brethren, may he bless us as we speak and as we deal with these very important matters. My desire for you, for your soul, for my soul, and for our church is that we will meditate together about this very important practice of the Christian life, confessing our sins and confessing our sins biblically and in the Spirit. I have spoken to you last week by God's grace about walking in the light and walking in darkness. Confessing our sins is a practice that takes place when the Christian is walking in the light. Confessing your sins biblically is something so important for the Christian life that is an evidence that you are walking in the light. And this confessing of sins can be done in the flesh or it can be done in the Spirit. And my desire is that we, together with this passage and the testimony of the Scriptures, will address the importance of confessing our sins biblically. Now, beloved of Jesus Christ, the first thing that we ought to understand is that understanding the confession of our sins is so crucial to our walk and to our life because it is vitally connected to our sanctification. We cannot be properly sanctified if we do not confess our sins, as the Scripture calls us to confess our sins. The Christian who by grace through faith has been saved and justified now participates and is part of the life of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And God could have taken us to glory immediately upon our confession of faith. That he in his wisdom and providence and eternal decree decided that we were going to remain for a particular period of time before we died or before he comes. And in that process, we will be sanctified or be made more like the person of Jesus Christ. Confessing our sins as Christians is a vital aspect of our sanctification. I'm not speaking about the confession of sins that takes place in the beginning of our salvation when we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and confess in our heart that he has saved us, that he's a redeemer. But I'm speaking, as the apostle is speaking here, to Christians about the grace, the discipline of grace, if you want, of confessing our sins biblically. We are not going to be like the person of Jesus Christ. We are not going to mortify our sins as we ought to. We are not going to grow in Christ-likeness if we do not confess our sins biblically and in the Spirit. Confession of sins directly related, incredibly attached to sanctification. You see, when we are being conformed to Jesus Christ, we are being made like him and his life is in us and he's ruling in our hearts. And there is one part, a very important part of our sanctification, setting our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ primarily and more importantly, and following him and trying to be like him. But as we live in this time and before glory comes, there is also an important part of sanctification, and that is mortifying our remaining or indwelling sin. We are to mortify. You know that is a word, old word, I think is in English, right? Mortify. We are to kill our sin and we are to look to Christ. And sanctification is becoming more like the person of Jesus Christ as we mortify our sins by the power of the Spirit that is pointing us to him and at the same time opening our hearts and our consciences to be empowered to mortify that sin. Sin is properly mortified when we confess our sins properly and in the spirit. You know how people speak about having victory over sin? Having victory over a particular sin is in part the result of confessing your sin biblically and in the spirit. So confessing your sin is directly related to your sanctification. And also, beloved brethren, the ability to confess your sin is a testimony of where your heart is. The more hardened that a heart of a Christian is, the more difficult that will be for that person to confess or even be aware of the existence of sin in their life. When a person is given to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the light of Christ and the power of the Spirit and the scriptures in that person, then that person becomes so sensitive to the Spirit of God in themselves that in the same way that they are aware of the presence of Christ, now they become aware and sensitive to the presence of darkness and unrighteousness. And that moves them naturally and spiritually to a constant practice of repentance and confession of sin. But if a heart is hardened, Hebrews chapter 3 extensively, Hebrews chapter 6 extensively, and more fearfully, Hebrews chapter 10, if a heart is hardened, then the believer can fall in the spectrum of not caring about his or her sins and taking them lightly and carelessly, referring to their sins as, this is something that we all do. This is something that belongs to me. I've been struggling with this since I was born. This sin has been with me, it's part of my identity. Carelessly dealing with the presence of sin, at times not even caring about the presence of sin, I'm not even coming before the Lord to at least say sorry. And then a soul that is completely careless about the presence of sin, or in the other extreme of a hardened heart, you can have a completely troubled soul, that it is under a spiritual depression, that is under a spiritual oppression, that his standard of holiness has been intellectually so elevated that they try to live a life according to a standard that they have made up in their minds, that now everything that they do is convicted and piercing apart their consciences, and they are completely troubled all the time and spiritually depressed, confessing supposedly their sins before the Lord and never able to experience the peace and the rest that comes out or as the result of biblical confession of sin. And a spectrum that at times reflects the experience of the Christian, careless about sin or utterly troubled about sin, never able to experience the peace and the forgiveness that is always available in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, my first thing that I said to you is that biblical confession of sin is utterly related and connected to sanctification. And sanctification means that when I am convicted of a particular sin and I biblically repent before the Lord, then the Lord gives me victory over that particular sin. Now, that victory could be for the rest of my days, or that victory will be as long as I dominate sin, as I will try to explain perhaps today or next time that I speak to you. But the desire of the Lord is that I will have victory over sin. So that means that I will not live with the burden of guilt upon my shoulders every day, because now I have experienced the forgiveness of the Lord and I have moved on. But many times, beloved brethren, many times we are in the spectrum or in the side of not caring about a particular sin and just taking them lightly. Oh, I lied. Everyone lies. Oh, I was wrathful or had these wrathful thoughts against someone. Oh, that's okay. Oh, I looked something on the internet. Oh, there shouldn't have looked. Oh, carelessly dealing with sin or utterly troubled in the conscience, never able to move to this place of forgiveness in which the burden has been lifted. Now, beloved brethren, the Bible is very, very clear that we are to take heed lest there be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief that makes us depart from the living God. And then we are taken, or we fall into the deceitfulness of sin, and our heart is hardened. My desire, my goal is that together, as we speak, or as I speak, and as we meditate upon the scriptures that I'm going to be presenting to you, that we deal together with this very important topic of confessing our sins biblically. And if we are going to understand confession of sin, then there is an important distinction that I need to remind you of. Most of you have already heard from my mouth this important distinction, but we need to remind ourselves of this very important distinction. Why? Because the Apostle John will have it in his mind in this section, and actually through the letter, and we will make a lot of mistakes in the interpretation of 1 John if we don't have this first distinction. We're going to be addressing confession of sin. But the first distinction that I want us to think and have in our mind is, what type of sin are we confessing? So when I say that the Christian is to live a life of confession, and that this confession, it is utterly connected to our sanctification and Christ-likeness, then the question that I want us to ask ourselves is, what type of sin are we supposed to confess? Or what nuance, or what part of sin is the one that the Christian is supposed to confess before the Lord? Once again, I'm not speaking to the lost, I'm speaking to Christians in their Christian life. In order to do so, I'm going to invite you to come to Romans chapter 5 to do a very similar exercise that we've done before, in which I have shown you in the past three important distinctions of sin. And I hope that you may remember that, not remember, but that whenever it was explained, that you understood that. Because understanding those, the distinction of sin in that sense, allows you to apply the word of God as it is supposed to be applied to the Christian. Now, you may remember that I've spoken to you in the past about this threefold distinction of sin, right? The presence of sin, the power of sin, and the penalty of sin. A very important distinction that we must have in our minds, because the Apostle John in 1 John, specifically in that portion of the scripture in verse 5, addresses until chapter 2, verse 2, the three senses. And if you do not understand these different nuances of sin, then you make an error. You will make the error of saying, oh, I have no sin, therefore I can be perfect. Like some people were making that mistake. Or some other people will say, wow, I'm righteous. That means that I'm just righteous spiritually, but I can just continue to do certain other things externally because I have been forgiven. All that type of mistakes can be avoided when you understand this. So let us come to Romans chapter 5, and let me remind you, beloved brother and sister, of this very important distinction of sin that is found there in verse 12 of Romans chapter 5. And that is, of course, through the thoughts of the apostles and the Spirit in the New Testament, dealing with sin from this perspective. Now, my dear soul, remember, three important distinctions of sin that you ought to understand. Three important distinctions of sin that you ought to understand. The first one, the presence of sin. The second one, the power of sin. And then the third one, the penalty of sin. When I say, or I refer to the presence of sin, I say that sin is in the midst of the cosmos, that sin has entered into the world. And because sin has entered into the world, sin is present not only in the world, but it's also present in us. That is the presence of sin. Second is the power of sin. And that is that by virtue of that entrance of sin into the world, now sin has taken dominion over humanity. And because of the presence of sin in humanity, all people sin. And they are under the power of sin. They are slaves to sin. Sin is not only present in the world, but also sin has dominion and is the king, if you want, in the world. It would say those things, right? So people are under the dominion of the power of sin. And the third thing is the penalty of sin. And that is the consequences or the result of the presence and the power of sin. And then the penalty of sin is death. So we read verse 12 in Romans chapter 5 to see those three aspects of or these characteristics of sin. It says in verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world, that is the presence of sin through one man, that is Adam, and death through all, then through sin, and so death is spread to all men because all sin. See the inclusive language that sin entered into the world, into the cosmos, into the totality of everything that had been created. So then sin entered and took presence in everything that God had created. And also we are told that that sin had certain power. That power passed to all men and all men sinned. And from the scriptures, we know that man now became a slave to sin. That is the dominating power of sin over humanity, that now all sin. And we're also told there in verse 12 that it's not only sin that entered into the world. It says, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. That is the penalty of sin. You can see the confirmation, of course, of that in verse 23 of chapter 6, there with your eyes, in the very popular verse that is used in evangelism many times, when we say that the wages of sin is death. In other words, we could say that the penalty of sin is death. Those are the three important distinctions that we need to have in our mind when we're dealing with the practice of sin in our lives. We shouldn't practice it, but sadly we do. And how we deal with the sin that we practice. Now, things take a complete change when our glorious Christ came into this world. Through the unrighteousness of one, Adam, the righteousness of Christ, faith and salvation and freedom came to many. Through Adam, all died. In Jesus Christ, many are made life, because this condition, this situation of the presence, the power, and the penalty of sin is drastically affected with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly for the person who is a genuine believer, the relationship that he or she has to this sin is transformed and changed. The first thing is that we say and confirm here with the scriptures. If you come with me to chapter 6 of Romans, and this is important that we see it from the scriptures before we move on to John. We will not understand what is in John if we don't understand this, so bear with me, brethren. In chapter 6, read with me from verse 20, and then we will see here what happens with these three categories of sin for the Christian. It says, for when you were slaves of sin, praise be to God, Christ came. We were slaves to sin. The Christian was in bondage to sin. That is that the Christian was under, before salvation, under the dominating power of sin. Sin was not only present in him or her, but sin had a dominating power, like Pharaoh to the Israelites. No rest. Every day, dominating power. That is the condition of every person that is born in Adam. That was the condition of our soul before the Lord Jesus Christ. We were in bondage to sin. It says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. That is, you did not have righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. The previous end of our condition was the penalty of sin, namely death. And the apostle is saying, when you were enslaved to your sin, before you became a genuine believer, you were a slave to that sin. And all the things that you did under the dominating power of sin were leading you to the penalty of sin, which is death. Verse 22, but now that you have been set free, now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get that leads to sanctification and its end eternal life. In other words, my dear soul, brother and sister, my beloved soul within the sound of my voice, the apostle says here that upon confession of faith and upon coming to union in Jesus Christ by virtue of his grace, now the Christian is not anymore under the dominating power of sin, but rather now we have been set free from the power of sin, and we don't have the penalty of sin because now we are leading towards eternal life. That is, that the genuine believer has had his or her penalty completely dealt with upon the cross. Remember the glorious passage in Colossians chapter 2 in which it says that our debt was nailed completely to the cross. So that means that the genuine believer, his or her penalty has been completely dealt with to the point that that death that was that penalty has been changed to eternal life. And not only that, but that penalty being changed has come also with the glorious privilege of being set free from the dominating power of sin. That's why the apostle will say in verse 12 of the same chapter, verse 12, if you go up there, please. In verse 12, it says, well, let us read from verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. It says, verse 12, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. What is it implicit there in verse 12? In verse 12, it's implicit the fact that the Christian now, because he or she has been set free from the dominating power of sin, he has the power and the ability not to put him or herself under the reign or dominion of sin. But it could happen, right? That's why the apostle says there, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Christ Jesus came to this world, died upon that cross, take upon the cross the wrath of God that we deserve, setting us apart, choosing us, not only in the cross, but before the foundation of the world, so that in the moment that you, my dear soul, believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the dominating power of sin that was upon you was removed. The penalty of sin, that is death, that was upon you was removed, and now you receive the promise of eternal life, and now you're empowered with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the remaining sin that is in you, because nothing happens with the presence of sin, sin is still present in you. But the sin that is still present in you does not have the ability or the power to utterly dominate you and to subdue you so that you will be a slave to unrighteousness. But rather now you have the sword of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God is in your heart so that you can be victorious over sin. I feel that I'm very confusing in my mind, so I hope that it makes sense what you are hearing from my mouth, beloved brethren. These are the three aspects of sins that we need to understand. So that means for any one of you who may have not understood what I have just said so far, even you children, that means that when you become a Christian, then you are set free not only from the dominating power of sin, but you will not have to pay God when he comes and takes an account for your life, because now you have eternal life in the person of Jesus Christ. But we have the presence of sin. Now, beloved brethren, as you can see, only one of those three elements of sin, only one of them has been completely dealt with. And that is, which one? The penalty of sin. Absolutely dealt with. That is that the wages of our sin, which is death, spiritually speaking, has been completely dealt with. That is what Colossians chapter 2 says, that our sins have been nailed upon the cross, and now we have been set completely free. That it is that there's no penalty upon us. And that's why the apostle can say that we are justified by faith. That means that we have received Christ's righteousness. And just as we are now, just as righteous as we are now, we will be in eternity. Because upon believing in Christ, we receive the fullness of Christ's righteousness that is beyond the righteousness of the law, is the righteousness of God himself that is imputed to the believer, so that the believer, not obtaining the righteousness of the law alone, but the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, can be partaker of the divine nature in the age that is to come. That is, that penalty has been completely paid. There's absolutely nothing that needs to be done. The only two that remain with certain levels of degrees of presence is the presence of sin and the power of sin. So, after I have said all of these things, beloved brethren, when we are speaking about confessing our sins, are we speaking about the penalty of sin? We are not speaking about the penalty of sin. We are speaking about something very important, that is the experience of sin. And the experience of sin is that sin is in us, present, and that sin has certain power in us, not dominating anymore, but it still has power. And if the Christian is not diligent to abide in Christ, there will be times in which that sin that has not dominating power will dominate the Christian. There will be times in which that enemy that can be defeated will defeat us. There will be times in which this enemy that is not equipped to have dominion upon us will do it by virtue, not of the power that sin has in and of itself, but by virtue of walking in darkness for the Christian. So when we are speaking about confession of sin, we're speaking about that experience of sin in the presence, beloved, and also in the power that sin can have. Why is this important? This is very important. Perhaps you knew all of this, and I'm just repeating words here. This is very important because, beloved brethren, when a person is walking in darkness, that is, when a person is a genuine believer and that person gives him or herself to a particular sin, and that sin hardens and hardens the heart of that person and the conscience of that person can be moved to an state of forgetting that his or her former sins have been forgiven. You know the passage that I'm referring to? Come to Second Peter so that I can make my point under the authority of the scriptures. Second Peter chapter 1. You remember the many virtues and many qualities that we spoke about, right? These qualities, the ESV says. Now pay attention to verse 9. It says, for whoever lacks these qualities, all of those qualities explained in verse 5, is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. That is, if a person is not bearing fruits of righteousness and being conformed to the person of Jesus Christ, but rather that person is lacking all of these virtues and qualities that this person should have, given him or herself to a particular sin, that person will grow cold, indifferent, and hardened in such a way that at a point that person will be blind, nearsighted, having forgotten that he or she was cleansed from her former sins. And that is what happens when a person has problems of assurance of salvation. Because then the person that has the problems of assurance of salvation is coming before the Lord, confessing unto the penalty of sin. And that is a manifestation of lack of faith on the gospel. If that person is a journey believer, of course. Because now the unrighteousness, the sin that is within that person has moved that person to a point in which is hardened in such a point, in such a measure, that he or she has forgotten that they were cleansed from their former sins. And now, even though the scripture says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that person is experiencing condemnation. Not a genuine condemnation upon the shoulders of that person, but an experience of condemnation. That's why we sang, you know, when Satan tempts us to despair, right? That's, I think, how we sing sometimes. and accuses us of the guilt that is within. Something like this, the lyrics go, right? Why? Because when a person has been hardened in such a way that is not confessing his or her sins properly, then that person is just progressively walking in darkness to the point that that person now is doubting that she or he was cleansed from his former sins. And now Satan and the flesh are accusing and taking the guilt that is undealt in the heart of that person and telling her or telling him, you're going to hell. What? It's basically telling him or her, the penalty of sin is upon you. The penalty of sin, Christ died upon the cross, he didn't die for you. He didn't die for your soul. He didn't rescue you there upon the cross. So now you have to deal with the problem. You have to deal with the penalty of sin. And what has taken that person to that point is not dealing with the presence and power of sin according to the scriptures. Beloved brethren, this is very important. The scriptures are given from us, from the wise, his wisdom. And he's the one who created us. And all the ways of humanity and all the ways of a Christian soul are discerned through the scriptures. And all the agonies, the joys, and the pleasures, and the hopes, and every single experience of the soul of the Christian is to be discerned through the scriptures. And rightly pointed to the person of Jesus Christ according to the authority of the scriptures. So when we are speaking about sin, we're speaking about that part of sin. Now let me just add something there to your mind. I hope that everything that I have said so far is clear now in your brain, but let me just add this. It's very important that we will understand that the Christian relates to sin in those two ways. One, to the penalty of sin, and the other way, in the experience of sin. The experience of sin is that I have sin within me, right? That sin is present within me, and that sin still has a power within me. That is my experience of sin. That is how I experience sin. My other way to relate to sin is to the penalty of sin. Now, when it comes to the penalty of sin, I'm completely forgiven. Praise be to Christ. I'm completely forgiven when it comes to the penalty of sin. So it would be a lack of faith for me to come and pray and confess sins unto eternal salvation, because he has saved me already. He has already rescued me from the penalty of sin. So when I'm coming to confess my sin before the Lord, I'm confessing my sin in my experiential sense of sin. And that is the presence of it, and that is the power that sin still has in me. It's very important that we understand that distinction, beloved brethren, because one will say, why do I have to confess my sins if Jesus Christ died upon the cross and he forgave all my sins, right? If he died upon the cross 2,000 years ago, and if he paid, he took all the wrath of God that I deserve because of my past, my present, and my future sins, and he said it is finished, and he absorbed not only part of the wrath of God, but the fullness of the wrath of God, why then am I going to confess my sins generally? Is the scriptures deceitful? Or are the scriptures deceitful? Or are the scriptures careless when they speak about me confessing my sins before the Lord? Absolutely not. Because the penalty of sin has been completely paid for. But now I have an experience of sin that is the present time, the presence in me, and also the manifestation of it. It's very important that we understand that. The positional aspect of my forgiveness before the Lord and the experience of it. Come with me to Jude, just to just reinforce this point before I move on to something else. I said Jude? Jude. Okay. Let me just reemphasize this point about the experience and the position, okay? Let us read there in verse 20 and 21. If you remember the Bible study about, you know, praying in the Spirit, perhaps you will understand the point. Verse 20, it says, "But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit." Now it says something very important. An instruction, a command that is given to the Christian. Keep yourselves in the love of God. What? The apostle or Jude here is instructing us to keep ourselves in the love of God, and that is by praying in the Holy Spirit. But John says that in this love was manifested, in that he sent his only begotten Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And it's not that we love him, but that he loved us first. And then if you summarize the content of 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, you will come to the conclusion that God loved us and that that's it, that he loved us, that he loved us in Christ. Yet, here Jude is calling us to keep ourselves in the love of God, as if a person could be not in the love of God, as if a person could do something that removes him from the love of God. No, there's no contradiction. Is that positionally speaking, we are the object of God's love in the person of Jesus Christ. By virtue of our union to him and our belonging to Christ, we are the object of the love of God, and that is never going to change. There's absolutely no moving in and out of the love of God when it comes to that sense. But my experience of the love of God for my soul, my experience that he indeed loves me, requires that in this present time, I will pray in the Holy Spirit to keep myself in the love of God. That's why he says, faces of uncertainty to what I'm saying, come to 1 John chapter 3. Chapter 3. Verse 16. That's why I say to you always, every word is very important. It says, verse 16, by this we know love. That is, by this we experience love and know the love of God. And how do we know the love of God? That he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. The love of God belongs to his being. God is love. He is unchanging, loving enough in himself, and he loves his people, the church, in the person of Jesus Christ. But when it comes to my experience of that love, I need to do it through the person of Christ, in the gospel, praying in the Holy Spirit. So then I will not only abstractly know that he loves me, but I will truly know, experience, and walk in the love of God for my life. And when a person is fully experientially aware of the benefits, the divine benefits that are available for that soul, then that soul is walking in power. Who is going to be fearful of men? Who is going to be fearful of the world? Who is going to be fearful of the things that are passing away when this person is fully aware of the depths and the profound and the majesty of the love of God for him or for her? And that person knows that he or she is the object of God's love. That is the power of the experience of the promises of God for a person. Same thing happens when it comes to sin. When it comes to sin, we can conclude by virtue of the testimony of the scriptures and with absolute certainty in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are forgiven. And that there is absolutely nothing that should be added to that forgiveness that we have in the person of Jesus Christ, because he has dealt completely with the penalty of sin. But God has decided the way in which we are going to see glory, and that is that we need to remain with the presence of indwelling sin, and that sin will have certain power in us that will indeed cause us to sin, and that sin needs to be properly confessed. I really hope that this is clear. I usually go by your faces, and I'm not sure if this is clear. But let me just move to the next thing. Now, what I want to emphasize here, beloved brethren, is what biblical confession of sin is. What biblical confession of sin is, and as I said to you, I want to speak to you from that verse, verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he's just, faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, beloved brethren, it is our duty at least for this time that the Lord has given us, to meditate properly about this concept of confessing our sins biblically in light of these categories that I have tried to present to you. Now, it is confessing our sins in the experience of sin, right? The manifestation of sin that is within me that has certain power. Now, let us then start by saying, what is confession of sin? And I will not define what confession of sin is without pointing you to fleshly experiences of what we think confession of sin at times could be. So as just the Puritans did in the old time, you will know what is not. So then when the scripture comes, we will know what truly is. Fleshly experiences at times of confession of sin. In other words, at times you just simply sin and say, I'm sorry. And then we say, okay, if I already say I'm sorry about the sin that I committed, why am I just committing the sin one and once again and once again and once again and once again? Why am I not having a victory about this particular sin that I already said sorry? I already, you know, I was aware, I acknowledged my sin and I said sorry already. Why do I continue in this particular sin? Now, let me point you to two types or two forms of fleshly confession of sin. There might be more, but this is just what I know. Two fleshly ways of confessing sins. The one is utterly fleshly. It is purely, clearly seen that it's a person that is in the flesh, and perhaps this person is not even saved. It is a person that is completely taken by self-righteousness, and because of that, this person will deal with sin in a very careless way, even not even dealing with sin, but thinking that this person is righteous. And of course, the example that I'm going to give you is found in Luke 18. So let me just illustrate that in Luke 18, if you come with me, and you may remember this. This is the first type of heart that we need to be very careful of. A self-righteous heart that is not even confessing sins before the Lord. And even though I know that this might not be, I hope, the case of any within us, it's important that we will discern the ways of the heart of men through the scriptures. So Luke chapter 18, you may remember the story there of the Pharisee and the tax collector coming to the temple, right? So let us read together that, and we will move on to the second type of confessing sins in the flesh. Verse 9, it says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men, this is a parable of the self-righteous person, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like the like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Dear brethren, when you're dealing with your heart, and actually, this is what I should have said from the very beginning, we ought to deal with our hearts, right? We are not to leave sin within us undealt with. Brethren, this is very important. We are not just to, sometimes we are tempted, you know, like a sin has been committed and we just allow sometimes time to pass or the emotions to pass. I'm just going to go and sleep and tomorrow it will be okay. Or just leave the circumstances just to pass. This is fleshly dealing with sin. Sin is corrosive, if that is a word that you have in your language. And it can take over. Now, you might not feel that now the oppression of sin is within you anymore. But brethren, we are to deal with sin. Every time that our conscience is pierced, we ought to give diligence to deal with sin. And the way that we deal with sin is by forgiving another person, asking for forgiveness to the Lord, as we're trying to say here. The self-righteousness of your heart will try to convince you that you don't have to deal with sin. That the only thing that you need to get rid of is just these emotions, this burden, this affliction, this torment, this difficulty that you're experiencing now, and then perhaps just sleeping and then just eating or just going from one place to another, just doing, dealing in your flesh, eating a chocolate or just watching a movie or doing this or that is going to move you emotionally in the flesh to forget the spiritual situation that is already within you. Sin is to be dealt with. And in this case, we have the extreme of a self-righteous person that is so self-centered that he has become the standard of righteousness and that he is unable to see, sin in himself. And whatever interaction he has with the temple or with God is purely religion. This person will be quicker and faster to see the sins in others rather than him or herself. Beloved brethren, when a person is so sensitive to the sins of others and easily frustrated with the sins that other people have caused or committed, yet so slow to see the unrighteousness that's within us, is the spirit of this man. Thank you, Lord, that I preach, you know, twice per week. Thank you, Lord, that I serve you and I prepare you and I'm not like the others. Thank you, Lord, that I'm just sacrificing my this or that for you. Thank you, Lord, that I'm raising my kids in this particular way. Thank you, Lord, that I do these things and I do these things not like the others. Oh, brother, very careful with thy self-righteous spirit in which your morality, in which your own standard of spirituality becomes the standard through which you can easily put others, but you're very slow to put yourself. A standard of religiosity that has moved you to practice and to do particular things of Christianity and aware of the presence of sin that is within you. Anger, lying lips, lustful eyes, whatever it is, present in the person and in the mind of the person, while at the same time, the person is so easily a standard of righteousness unto others. That type of self-righteousness will move a person to pray cold prayer, to indifferent prayers that do not go beyond the ceiling, that do not go beyond where the person is, and that are not moving the heart of that person to commune with the Lord. Second type of fleshly confession of dealing with sin, come back please to 1 John. And this is the type of fleshly confession, this is the type of dealing with sin, beloved brethren, in which we are moved to say, I'm sorry for a fleshly fear of punishment. A fleshly fear of punishment. That we say, I know what God says. I know what the word of God says. And a person acknowledges sin, him or her, they have the ability to acknowledge sin. And it's the emotion of fear of any type of manifestation that moves that person to say, I'm sorry. And once that emotion, temporal emotion of fear has passed, then that person commits the sin again and again until that person is hardened and perhaps moves onto a different type of sin. Beloved brethren, the type of confession of sin that is only rooted in acknowledgement of sin and produces fear of punishment before the Lord and moves you to say, I'm empty, I'm sorry, it is a type of confession that is purely done in the flesh and is the evidence of something that is going on within your soul. And thankfully, the apostle addresses that in this letter. What is going on in the soul of the person that only confesses sins out of the mouth, saying I'm sorry, only motivated by a temporal emotion of fear of punishment? I just want to do the things right for the Lord. I don't want to damage my reputation before the church. I want to preserve my ministry. I want to continue preaching. I want to be seen and observed as a religious person. So I don't want the punishment, or I don't want the consequences of sin upon me. So I'm going to try to fix myself, whatever situation, and I'm going to say I'm sorry, and I'm going to try to move myself to an emotional setting, which is a sorry, sorry, sorry. But then I continue in that sin. That is evidence that the heart of that person is empty of the love of God that is perfected by the presence of the word of the Lord. Let me just point to you, of course, this is not my analysis of the soul. This is the analysis of the soul of the apostle. If you come with me then, please, to chapter 2 of 1 John. In verse 4, please pay attention to this, beloved brethren. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not keep his commandments, he's a liar. And the truth is not in him. Now pay attention to verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. One of those many verses that we don't know what he means and we just simply read. The apostle says in verse 5, whoever keeps his word, in him, outside of him? No, inside of him, truly the love of God is perfected. So if we were going to write a catechism for the kids and we were going to ask them, how is the love of God perfected in the heart of a person? Then the answer to that will be keeping his word. So if we keep the word of the Lord, of course, in our hearts, then the keeping of that word is going to make the love of God perfected in our hearts. That means that we're going to perfectly love God as the Son Jesus Christ loved the Father. No, perfection in the Bible means completeness. Just as when you have a bottle of water that is filled to the top, that according to the Bible is something that is perfect. That is something that is complete. That means that if I keep the word of the Lord in my heart, then the love of God is going to be brought to its fullness in my heart, whatever the size of my heart is. Now come to 1 John chapter 4, please. Okay. Verse 16. So we have come, verse 16 of chapter 4, I think I said, right? Verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Verse 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Verse 18, there is no fear in love. Pay attention, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Beloved brethren, this is very important. The heart of the Christian is to be filled and keeping constantly the word of the Lord, so that by keeping constantly the word of the Lord, we can bring the love of God to perfection within our heart. And then we do not only know of the love of God, but we experience the love of God. So then when we come and repent before the Lord, we do it with a revelation fear of who he is, but no with fear that he's going to crush me or punishment, or that I'm not good enough to be in his presence and remaining with a burden of my guilt upon my shoulders, but having the certainty that by virtue of the love of God that is manifested in the person of Jesus Christ and the experience of that love in my heart by keeping the testimonies, the words of the Lord in him, I can agree with him that every time that I come before him, truly repenting of my sins, I'm the object of God's forgiveness. And the only outcome of it is not that I'm going to be burdensome with the sin that I have committed, but I'm going to experience forgiveness, removing guilt, all fear of punishment, and giving me freedom to move ahead into Christ-likeness and into more manifestations of his power within me. Every time that I don't do that in that particular way, but just with the fear that something is going to take place, there's not going to be words of confession in my mouth that are sufficient to appease my conscience, because I am myself the source of peace for myself. I need to pray enough. I need to go enough. I need to read enough. I need to do this enough. I need to be a Christian enough. I need to do this way, this way, this way, this way. I am the standard that I have defined, the standard of what I have to do. And when I tick those boxes, perhaps then I realize that, no, I needed to add more ticks to that list of things for me to be appeased. Lack of faith. Lack of experience, beloved brethren, of the love of God. And then a person living in a constant burden and fear and troublesome and depressed and with this burden upon our shoulders that we're never going to obtain the forgiveness of the Lord for the sins that I commit. Oh Lord, the unrighteousness that is within me, this darkness that is within my mind, my thoughts, my soul, these things, Lord, how am I going to deal with this? And the Lord Jesus Christ says, keep my word in your heart. When you keep my word in your heart, you will have not only the knowledge of the love of God, but the love of God will be perfected in your heart. And then when you come to him, you will be able to experience. And when I say you will be able, you know what I mean. It's his grace now upon your heart that is making you experience the love of God for your soul, giving you forgiveness. Wow. I have spoken so many things and I haven't defined confession of sin biblically. Let us come back to the chapter 1. And let me just give you this, beloved brethren. What is confession of sin biblically? I have tried to give you different nuances of sin so that you will know how to deal if the Spirit of God brings those truths upon your soul. You will understand what sin is and how it's manifested in your soul. And also I have tried to speak to you about these fleshly manifestations of confession of sin. Now, let me speak to you about what confession of sin truly is. And in order to do so, I'm going to speak about verse 9, but let me give you a couple of characteristics of biblical confession of sin, that by giving you these characteristics, this will help us to understand the definition that I have for you. The first one of the characteristics of biblical confession of sin is that confession of sin is initiated by God. Confession of sin is not something that you do. Confession of sin is initiated by God. How is it initiated by God? His convicting power in his spirit and his light is coming to shine upon you to reveal the sin that you have committed. So when a person is convicted of sin, as I have said to many of you, this is a grace of the Lord. Because the Lord could have chosen not to reveal that sin that you have committed and led you in the darkness of that particular sin, as of many times will happen, David prays, right? Reveal the sins that are hidden within my heart, or something like this. But when the Lord convicts you of sin, it's something that is initiated by him. The one that is seated upon the throne, the one that is reigning next to the Son, the Father through the Spirit, governing and commanding the church on the earth to extend the kingdom, to establish the kingdom, to conquer and to conquer. This one that is seated upon that throne now has decided in his will to start the work of your confession of sin. And because he is the one that initiates that work of confession of sin, if you want, through conviction in the Spirit, that's what John says, right? That the Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and justice, right? The Spirit of God convicting you with the light manifesting your sin, a glorious grace and a glorious privilege that is given to us, operating through, second thing, your conscience. Pay attention to this. The work of confession of sin is started by God through the light that he illuminates upon you, and he does so through your conscience. And your conscience is expected to respond in agreement to the light that is revealing the sin that you have committed. That is confessing your sins. Your confession of sin is simply to agree with the light that the Lord is shining upon you to manifest and to reveal the darkness that is upon you. Confession of sin is not only acknowledging that you have sinned, but confession of sin is agreeing with the testimony that God is shining upon you through His Spirit, that in your conscience He's saying, you have sinned. So then when you confess your sin, you're not only acknowledging and saying, I'm a sinner, but what you're saying is, Lord, you are right, and I have sinned against you. Not only I'm a sinner, and I don't like to be a sinner in an abstract or general sense, but I have sinned against you, and I confirm that what you are revealing in my heart with your Holy Spirit is corresponding to truth. And apart from the grace that you manifest, I would deserve death. But by virtue of Jesus Christ, now I can be partaker of forgiveness. So I agree with you, and the truth is in you. That's why he writes verse 10. You see verse 10? If we say we have no sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You can just put it in the opposite sense of what I'm trying to explain. If we say, I have sinned, we confirm that he is true, and his word is in us. Beloved brethren, do you see the utter necessity of having the word of God in our hearts? Because we are not going to be as sensitive, if that is the word that you use in English, to the voice of the Spirit, or to the testimony of the Spirit, or to the witnessing of the Spirit, or to the presence of the Spirit, or to the workings of the light of God in our lives, if our hearts do not have the word of God in them. Because the only way that I can agree with the light that is revealing my sin is if the word of God is in my heart. It's not my ability to discern right from wrong, because I have none. But it's rather the word of God that is stored in my heart, that when the light of God comes upon me, then I'm convicted by that Spirit, and I confirm that he is true. And now I have now truly repented and confessed my sin. Not only the experience of sin, but the more and the more that you are in the presence of the Lord, you will be moved to confess your condition of a sinner, like Peter, who says, depart from me, I'm a sinner. He had done nothing. Depart from me, I'm a sinner. I cannot even be in your presence. There's nothing that pierces my conscience, but just my being cannot be in your presence. I'm a sinner. But at the same time comes the peace that only the gospel can give, because it says, beloved brethren, that he is just and faithful to forgive our sins. And that was actually my sermon, but I couldn't reach to that point. But I'm just going to, Lord willing, whenever I have the chance to speak about those matters. But beloved brethren, he is just and faithful to forgive our sins. Give me your attention, and I will try to speak to your soul about those two matters. He is just and faithful to forgive our sins. He is faithful. When he comes by virtue of the new covenant established upon the Lord Jesus Christ, every time that the sinner has been pierced, has been taken by the light of God that is exposing sin, and when that sinner comes on his or her knees to confess the sin in the way that I'm saying to you, he is always there. He is faithful. He will always provide the forgiveness that we need, by virtue of the one who loved us first, the one who was faithful, the one who went in complete faithfulness in his life, going upon that cross to die for our souls. He was faithful. He believed everything that the Father had given him. He believed all the promises, all the scriptures, and by virtue of that faithfulness, he gave himself upon the cross, and now God is with open doors in the Holy of Holies, because Jesus Christ had torn the curtain for us to enter in time of need, for us to come and ask for forgiveness in time of need. and He is always faithful to provide for us that forgiveness. That forgiveness is not something that is fictitious. It's rather something that is just. How is God just when He forgives your sins? How is the justice of God manifested when He forgives your sins, when you repent truly before Him and when you confess your sins? The justice of God, beloved brethren, is manifested in a couple of things that Brother Jesus sang, and also, that we sang together. Come with me, please, to Romans chapter 5, and I will finish with this. So bear with me here. How is God just when He forgives your sin? Why is He just at all? If justice is supposedly already manifested upon the cross, right? How is His justice revealed upon the confession of sin? If all my sins have already been forgiven, if all justification has been already given to me, if I have been made just already in Him, as the Apostle Paul will say in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, if you pay attention, it says, since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, it says, how is it that God is just, or that the justice of God is manifested when I come before Him and I pray and I ask for forgiveness? How is the giving of forgiveness at that particular moment a manifestation of the condition of just of God if all the justice has been already satisfied upon the cross? Not only confirmed here in verse 9, but fully confirmed in verse 1 in chapter 5, when the apostle says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, not that I will be justified when I confess my sins and when I ask for forgiveness for the sins that I have committed. The justice of God has already been revealed. The justice of God has already been satisfied. And the justice of God on my behalf was given to me already in the moment in which I had faith. How is God then just when He forgives the sins that we have committed and what we have confessed? Again, Brother Jesus mentioned this, I think, in one of the songs, actually in the first song. Come, please, and let me, with the last bit of energy that I have, speak to you. In verse 23, bear with me and with my broken words now, because this could be a refreshment for our souls. It says, verse 23 of chapter 4. Here the apostle had been speaking about the faith that Abraham received, you know, he believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. Then it says in verse 23, but the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. Now, brethren, one of the most neglected verses when it comes to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 25. Who was delivered up for our trespasses, and then he says, and raised for our justification. But Lord, the next verse says that we were justified by faith, and then in verse 9 it says, by His blood. When did justification take place, and when is justice satisfied? When is the justice of the Lord fully given to the saints? Is it upon the cross, or is it in the resurrection? When, O Lord? It says here, raised for our justification. Beloved brethren, you are not in heaven. You do not have eternal life only by virtue of Christ's death. But better and more completely, you have eternal life. and the guarantee that your sins are forgiven fully in the penalty of sin and fully in the experience of sin when you confess your sins by virtue of the life of Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross and was triumphantly resurrected from the grave and now is seated at the right hand of the Father interceding for your soul. It is not the death that saves you. It is Christ himself and is Christ's life as the victorious Jesus Christ. So that the same apostle will say in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. You know the passage, so let me just read it fastly with you. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Then pay attention to verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. But then the important verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised or resurrected, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. You see the implicit teaching there? That is that because Jesus Christ was resurrected, is that we are not in our sins. Is that because Jesus Christ was resurrected, is that the penalty of sin is not upon me, because the eternal life that I have is not in a Christ that is dead. I have eternal life in the Christ who is alive and who is resurrected. And when I come before the Lord to ask for forgiveness for my sins, 1 John chapter 2 happens. Please come to 1 John chapter 2. My little children, pay attention to this, brethren. Verse 1 in chapter 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, he's not saying go and confess your sin and the confession of your sin is what will give you forgiveness. He has said that. But the qualifier and the power of asking forgiveness is found in the fact that it says in verse 1, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we had in the past, or no, we will have, but we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You know what is the righteousness of Christ? That he obeyed the law, that he obeyed the Father, that he died upon the cross, and by virtue of his righteousness, he was resurrected. And he still holds the title of the righteous. And it says, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Does the apostle say he was the propitiation for our sins? No, he says he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. The Lamb of God, the advocate, seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for the saints. The reason why we can sing, because he lives, we will face tomorrow or something like this, is because he indeed lives. Beloved brethren, we don't have any religion. We don't have any practice of Christianity apart from Jesus Christ, at the right hand of the Father, interceding as the advocate, as the righteous, that every time that we sin and every time that we confess our sins and are in alignment with the light of God convicting us of our sin, we can have full confidence that our sins are forgiven because Jesus Christ did not only die, but he's alive. And by virtue of his life, he's interceding for us. He's the advocate that we have with the Father. You know what advocate means, right? A lawyer That is the word, what it means. An advocate is a lawyer, someone that is interceding, defending you before the Father, so that every time that we can come on our knees, we can have absolute certainty that there's nothing that we need to do in order to remove our unrighteousness, beloved brethren, but that we can receive fullness of forgiveness in the person of Jesus Christ. Deal with your sin. Do not let it be inside. Bitterness, lying lips, lustful eyes, anger, whatever it is, envy, whatever it is that is in your heart, do not leave it on its own. Deal with it. If you are in Christ, the way that you deal with your sin is exposing yourself to this book and to the words of God that reveals your sin and coming to agreement with the light of the Lord and repenting of that sin and believing that upon genuine repentance, you have fullness of forgiveness and that he removes what he says there. He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. You have been already cleansed. Oh, Peter, you have already been washed. I just need to wash your feet. You have been already washed. You have been already cleansed. You have already been inserted into the person of Jesus Christ. But as your pilgrimage continues in this world, your feet will get dirty and you're in the need of being cleansed. Just as the lepers will come and touch the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they will be cleansed of the presence of that sin upon them, then the Christian, by virtue of this glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, have the certainty that we can experience forgiveness. And not only being forgiven, but beloved brethren, given the power now to have victory upon the sin that we have repented of. And it is our duty that we will come before the Lord. And in the same way that we are to come before the Lord Jesus Christ as a propitiation for our sins, I speak to you, my dear soul, within the sound of my voice, that if you have not been cleansed at all by Jesus Christ, that if your soul has not been cleansed at all by Jesus Christ, the answer is still the same. Come to the Lord. Come to Christ. He is the only one willing and able to cleanse your soul and to remove the sin from you. He's the only one willing and able. It's not only that he is able, but he is the one that is willing and able to cleanse you from your sins. Don't go to yourself, don't go to the world, don't go to anything that is in this present age, but rather go to the person of Christ. Let us pray.